It is outside of Houston in Katy, Texas. And for 3 days, we listen to speakers from all over the country talk about the church, our role in our communities, and what God is doing through our churches and through us in the world to share Christ with other people. And one of the takeaways for me was that there is power in story, in sharing a story that people can relate to and see what God is doing in that story. So, and that's basically what the Bible does. It shows us a story of how God is present and working through those people's lives and in their story. So this morning, I'm going to share a story with you about a woman named Anne. Anne was a young woman from a physically abusive home. Both of her parents struggled with alcoholism. They also did little to provide for their 10 children. They had 10 children. Nurturing and sharing faith was low on the list since the kids weren't provided with necessities, things like toothbrushes, adequate clothing, things of that nature. The family lived in poverty, which meant that Anne and her siblings were often teased and made fun of at school. And it was no secret to the community, they lived in a very small town, that her parents had struggles. And in addition to the physical abuse that the children went through, there was also verbal and emotional abuse in the home as well. Anne remembered the one Christmas where she received a gift. It was a red rubber ball from the Salvation Army. At the age of 17, she found herself pregnant and alone. Her boyfriend had dumped her as soon as she had told him she was pregnant. She fought that whole year then to stay in school and get her diploma, and she had her daughter a month before she graduated from high school. She now was an 18-year-old single mother with no money, no support, and nothing more than a high school diploma. After a few years, she met and married a man, relieved to finally get out of her parents' house, and they would eventually have two sons. Right before her daughter's third grade year, they moved into a new neighborhood, and on the first day of school, her daughter went to the bus stop and met the Rangels, and their names were Janet and Heidi. The mom and daughter talked with the girl, and over the weeks became friends with her. Janet called Anne and set up times for the girls to play, and then one day, they invited the daughter to church. And the daughter in the story is me. When I was born to my mom, on paper, it didn't look like things were going to go very well. I was born into very little resources. She had not been equipped or taught how to parent or how to provide for a child, physically, emotionally, and definitely not spiritually either. Growing up in my family, faith was not part of our life. We didn't talk about God. We didn't pray. There was no Bible in our home. I don't even remember as a child really contemplating or thinking about him, but he was present. God doesn't care how we look on paper. He doesn't care if the odds look like, hey, this probably isn't going to go well for you. He takes normal, everyday people and uses what we have and makes up for the difference, too. One of the speakers at the conference that we went to in Texas talked about how the Bible is always saying arise. In other words, wake up. You know, look around and see what's happening. He mentioned how so many of us go through life as sleepwalkers, failing to see that God is present and working out his plan to make the kingdom come. He said if we would just wake up, we would see that he is inviting us, all of us, to participate in his plan for salvation. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate Christianity and evangelism. We get stressed about what to say, what to do, how to talk to our friends and family. We want to read books or have a class that says, you know, if you just do these 5 things, you know, people are going to believe in Jesus. And really, Christianity and evangelism is just about a relationship. That's it. It's about our relationship with God, our relationship with humanity, and bringing those two relationships together. Last year, my mom talked to Janet on the phone. As I had grown up, Janet moved away. Her and her family moved to Montana, and we lost touch with them. And my mom shared that I had become a DC and I was working at a church in Vancouver. And she also shared with Janet how much what they had done had really changed, I mean, the course of our lives. And Janet was surprised, because to her, all she had done was befriended someone. She had relationships with them, she welcomed them. She didn't see it that it was some big deal. It was just a simple being friendly. Janet and Heidi, they were not biblical scholars. They didn't have some amazing gift of knowledge. They were just normal people. But they had God, and that meant he could do extraordinary things through him. God is calling all of us, each of us, to partner with him. Every one of us has people that we pass by that we don't see because we're physically awake, but spiritually we're or asleep. It reminds me of the speaker saying, arise, wake up and see that God is in the mundane, in the everyday elements of life. The guy who talked at the conference mentioned how if God can be present in communion, in bread and wine, such everyday elements, why do we think that he can't be present in all of the mundane things of life, even at elementary school bus stops? So that's my story.
Well, as I shared with the first service people, I'm not dressed as nicely as the other two that are speaking today, but I do have my t-shirt on from the conference, and today I have on my mission trip shoes, and they're kind of worn out. They've been through a couple trips, but they're very comfortable. They've served me well in soup kitchens and working in food banks and walked miles in different cities serving, and people always ask me when I wear these shoes, you got something stuck on your shoe. It's a bread tag. And in Denver, our theme for the mission trip was demo, live like Jesus. And so one of the evenings, they asked us to figure out something that we wanted to work on that week as far as living like Jesus. And so mine, what I wrote on my bread tag, and it's still on there, is be bold. And so, kind of like what Sarah talked about, the power of a story, I'm hoping that I can be bold like Jesus would and share my faith journey with you this morning. So, at first here, we'll have a real quick activity. I told you all at the beginning that maybe if you had a pen, that would be helpful. If you don't, that's okay. You can probably do this in your mind. Grab a piece of paper, your bulletin. There were some slips of paper in the chair in front of you at the first service, but I don't know if all those got used up or not. What I'd like you to do is brainstorm the titles that you currently hold in your life. So you might be a husband, you might be a teacher, you might be a financial planner, you might be a pizza maker, you might be a volunteer. You have 20 seconds. Go. So we'll come back to this in a little while, but first I'd like to kind of give you a glimpse of my story. So I grew up Lutheran. My grandfather was actually a Lutheran pastor. I never got to meet him. He died at a very early age, but he was a church planter. He actually started a church in Sacramento, California. That's where I grew up, and I had the opportunity to actually attend the elementary school that was attached to that church, so that was kind of cool to grow up in that. As a kid, I always went to church, always went to Sunday school, and I was pretty active in youth group. But, you know, church pretty much ended for me at the end of the driveway as we were leaving. I was confirmed in eighth grade after 3 whole years of confirmation. We had a public examination and a 400-point test complete with trick questions. Thought it was pretty awesome because I had the best grade in the class on that. The small catechism I was told was the minimum knowledge that one should have in order to be confirmed. So anyway, time passed and I went to college, and I had justified reasons in my mind why I wasn't attending church all the time. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible you have to go to church every Sunday, or I have a lot of homework to get done, or I spent a lot of time in my religion classes this week. I felt that I did a pretty good job keeping the commandments, and you know, no one's perfect, and grace is a gift we're given freely, right? So freshman year in college, I had a teacher, her name was Miss Morris, and it was English 121. And in her syllabus, there was a special clause, and basically to paraphrase that clause, it said, life happens, emergencies occur, sickness is inevitable. If you find yourself in a situation where you need some grace, and grace kind of became personified we called her by name to come to our rescue. Grace would allow us to submit our assignments one class late if needed. Well, everyone got to know Grace pretty well. There was a lot of life happening, and this kind of got me thinking, is Grace really Grace when you make your choices knowing Grace will always be there to save you? Well, in 2005, I met this beautiful girl in college at Concordia, and after a short time, I started working with her during her field experience, doing youth group stuff and Sunday school stuff and VBS and those types of things. And, you know, I thought, well, God needs me to help with the church. And I was happy to help because I got to spend time with this girl. And it didn't interfere too much with the rest of my life. So, in short, I gave him what was left and on very selfish conditions. In 2007, I married that girl. And I believe I locked myself into being the life of the DCE's husband. And I was okay with that. That was one of my titles. I helped with odd jobs, running errands. I drove people places and, of course, decorated VBS. Some time passed, and Sarah asked me to consider taking on more here at the church. So I started attending youth activities and helping with youth group and got more involved. Once again, God needed me. Then Scott suggested that we take the kids on a youth mission trip, and I knew right away that was not for me. But a trip would be good because, you know, as I was growing up, we did service, and I learned about service, and I learned that that was a good thing to do, and the youth should learn about serving. So I supported them. We had a giant garage sale. Some of you remember it. It took up this entire sanctuary out there, and it spilled into the parking lot. It was ridiculous. So we sent them on their way, and the trip was great. Minus the bloody noses, spilled paint, 104-degree weather, and the van with the broken air conditioning, and spending 5 hours on I-5 because of an accident with aforementioned broken air conditioning. What I didn't expect was for these youth, these young people, to come back with a resounding desire to go on another trip the next year. That was never the plan. This was just kind of a one-time thing. And why, after so much physical labor, I mean, they were scraping and painting houses and stuff at this trip in Yakima, all this hard work, fundraising, and giving up their summertime, would they be so eager to go back? But I thought that was pretty cool. So after a lot of deliberation, or realistically, the Holy Spirit working in my life, I decided to join them on the next trip. They needed someone who could drive, and I'm pretty good at driving long distances and dealing with directions in new places. So, plus all the activities I've been involved with them, I learned that I really did love to serve. There was so much need, and I really enjoyed the feeling after service was accomplished. It was a win-win, helping people, and I felt good about it. So I was a chaperone, a driver, and a photographer. Those were my three titles. And let me tell you, I was really good at them. Fast forward another year. Our trip to San Francisco, and this is really the first time where I experienced God truly. I'd been looking back on life and seeing all these things happening in my life, such as going to church all the time, and confirmation, meeting Sarah, serving, her call here to Good Shepherd. And it was all part of his plan for my life, a thoughtful plan that was slowly played out over many years. And while in San Francisco, there was no question that all of that had brought me to this point. There's a distinct difference in experiencing God in the moment. I saw him actively working. I felt his presence in our worship, our devotions. I saw him changing the hearts of our youth. I began to look for these moments to watch for God. I watched people in terrible places in their lives focused on hope in Jesus because that's all they had left. They worshiped him simply for each new day and in the mundane things in life, like what Sarah was talking about. It was during that trip I understood the meaning that God is omnipotent. He was in control all along. Realistically, he didn't need me at all. That was the difference between my narrow view and God's wide view of our relationship. He desires for me to know him personally, and in all reality, I was the one who needed him. These people in San Francisco, they didn't need me. They didn't need Good Shepherd Lutheran Youth or anyone else to come and save them. But we're all called to connect, serve, and love those people because Jesus first did those things for us. In Texas, on this conference, we sang a song during some of our worship time that was written by the worship team there, and it was called Everywhere the Sound. It's kind of been ringing through my head ever since we got back. I'll share some of the lyrics with you. It says, "Grace, sweet grace, a fountain for my soul, drops of mercy all around, everywhere the sound of grace." The song kind of made me think back to our mission trip in San Francisco, the grace that was given there, taken, and shared. It was a fountain for my soul, and I realized the Holy Spirit had been drawing me closer to Him in order to know His heart. And as another song puts it, "Break my heart for what breaks His." It was then that I really moved from knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus personally. I've been a Christian since I was born, as I shared with you. But now in this awkward moment we've all probably experienced at some point in our lives, when we finally meet someone that we've heard so much about, and you reach out your hand and you say, "Hi Jesus, my name is Tim," you already knew that. "I've heard so much about you, but it's so great to finally meet you." My life has forever changed after that trip. In Texas, I found a new title for myself, and I'll share that with you in a moment. But first, a visual. If I could have you close your eyes, pretend we're outside. It's a dark evening, cold, here at the church. There's one giant spotlight shining out to pierce the darkness. It has a lot of watts. I don't know how many. Picture those spotlights that shine into the sky during special events. Now, as you travel to walk home, how far do you think this light will help you see so you can actually safely make your way home? Some of you live just around the corner, and that'll be fine. But others of you live a half an hour or more away. What if we chose to take some of that light with us to guide us home? Not only will we be able to make it home safely, but maybe we can help others as they travel home also. You can open your eyes. You see, we're all headed somewhere. The light of Christ through this flock here at Good Shepherd shines brightest when we're spread out into our community. It doesn't simply come from this building or Pastor Ted or Sarah or any other group here, but from all of us collectively. The Holy Spirit will accomplish His purposes when He sees fit and the way He sees fit. Your light will shine in the right places. So where do we get this light? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit has given gifts to all of us, spiritual gifts. Whether it be speaking, teaching, musical gifts, service, leadership, any of that, the list goes on. You might feel you have been given many gifts, and you probably have. And praise be to Him that He's given those to you. Gifts is originally translated from charisma, which means an undeserved favor or a free gift of grace. So what that means is we didn't earn this stuff. Another definition I came across describes it well. These gifts are an endowment from the Holy Spirit. Now, definition for you of endowment is property bequeathed to someone or a quality or ability inherited by someone who often has a stated purpose at the desire of the donor. So God has given us gifts for His stated purpose, undeserved gifts, that they might be used for what? To make us look good so that we have more friends or maybe we have a better career. Well, we might sometimes use those gifts for those purposes, but they were given to us to give God glory. Back to my new title. I realize I've been given an undeserved gift, an endowment, to look after and to use for His glory. So what does that make me? Well, according to the speaker at our conference, he would call it being a manager. Some of you may be new to your faith, and this is all kind of confusing, and that's okay, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit has big plans for you, because you've been given those gifts too. Some of you may view things the way I used to, that we are customers here in this building. Maybe you're guilty of some of the thoughts. Isn't that what we pay Him for? I've put in a lot of time, I'll let someone else have a chance at this. Or I'm just not qualified for that. As members of His flock, we need to be ready and willing to step up when we feel the Holy Spirit call us to serve. We're all called to serve in ministry and missions. Leaders, I want to address you also. I want to read you a verse from Ephesians. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So if you're part of the board, if you're on staff, if you're in charge of any program here, heck, if you have any sort of even hint of leadership here, here's a takeaway. We must equip our people to use their gifts and empower them to lead and serve. So if you find someone that's ready and willing, guide them into place. If you have someone offer to step up and help, encourage them in the process. As leaders, we're stewards of the gifts of the people of God. And all of this is so that we may bring him glory. That's the end result. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Ed Stetzer, who is one of our speakers at the conference in Texas, he's an author. He has lots of titles: speaker, researcher, pastor, church planner, it goes on. As he was wrapping up his message for us, he read this passage to us. He brought up something I'd never considered. At the end, where that passage says, to him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. What if Peter was suggesting that when a small portion of his people are serving with his gifts, the undeserved gifts, that we're actually robbing God of his due glory? Let that sink in for a second. What if we're actually robbing God of his due glory? So my prayer is that each of us here would not merely know about Christ, but truly know him and seek his will for our lives, using the gifts he has endowed to us to use for his glory. So back to your list of titles that you have. We fill many roles in our lives, that's clear. Did you consider yourself a manager for God? If so, how do you think you're doing in that job? If you didn't consider yourself a manager, let me be the first to congratulate you. You've been promoted.
I don't remember much about that afternoon, except hearing the words, "We need to get your wife airlifted to the University of Washington Hospital, because if your baby is born tonight, we don't have the machines to keep him alive." 1 month later, on December 6th, I was holding a 5-pound healthy baby boy. In that moment, Kyle and I became parents. After a week's stay in the hospital, Kyle and I were able to make the trek to our 2-bedroom apartment that overlooked Lake Chelan. We were an hour away from doctors, nurses, grandparents, and all those that helped us through that first week with an infant. Kyle and I were determined to figure this parenting thing out. With no one around us, we entered into our apartment. We shut the door and we looked at each other with the most puzzled look and said, "Now what?" Fast forward 5.5 years later, and we hear the phone ring. Kyle looks at me and asks, "Is this it? Is this the call?" I take the call, and afterward he asks, "Well?" I said, "I don't know." Our paperwork never made it to the office of the CCAA. Our paperwork is somewhere lost in China. He asks, "Well, are we going to get our baby girl?" I said, "I don't know." This was in August of 2006. Monday, the week of Thanksgiving, 2006, I received an email while I'm teaching. It's from my husband. It says, "Call our adoption agency, now." I had 2 more classes to get through, and then I could finally take a break. I went into the office, and I called the adoption agency. A few minutes later, barely being able to contain my excitement, I called Kyle. I said, "This is it. We got the call. We're going to China to get our daughter." After a few more phone calls back and forth with our agency, I was finally able to ask, "So what day will we meet our daughter? What's our gotcha date?" I then hear, "December 6th. Both of our babies arrived in our arms on December 6th. December 6th is a pretty big deal in our house. Finally, the day came when we would become parents again. In a very sterile office environment,
Our 2.5-year-old daughter enters the room laughing and smiling until she sees us. Then her expression went stone cold. After about an hour of trying to coax her to come to me, I decide to finally break the ice and I scoop her up into my arms. The next thing I know, Kyle is gently prying Holly's hands away from my neck as she is choking me. Our first few hours together were hard, really hard. There was nothing we could do to console her. When we got back to our hotel, she had calmed down, a result of pure exhaustion. We get to our hotel room, we shut the door, and we look at each other and we ask, now what? Now what? Now what? God had given us our children. He entrusted us with them. That still overwhelms me to this day. He has entrusted me to be their mom. I am the manager of my children, and I want to manage them for God's glory, as they are his gift to me. At the Wiki conference, I went to a session called Empowering Parents to be a Spiritual Catalyst. We first discussed challenges. We addressed the tough questions. Why aren't parents more actively involved in developing a child's spiritual growth? And what does developing a child's relationship with God look like? There were many challenges presented, with time being one of the biggest challenges. I can totally relate. Have you ever felt like you're a hamster on a hamster wheel? You're going really fast, but all you're really doing is going in circles? Yeah, this is the story of my life. School, homework, papers to grade, sporting events to attend, music events to attend, meals to make, laundry to do, and the list goes on. So what's happening is parents are taking a backseat approach to their child's spiritual growth. I too am guilty of this. It's easier to let someone else take on the task. Even if it isn't intentional, it's hard to be spiritually available for my kids. While they are my priority, running them here and there, keeping up with their busy schedules, is their spiritual upbringing my top priority? I do know that what I do today and this week matters. It matters a lot. I want to show you something. Here is a jar of layers. This represents the amount of weeks we have from birth to high school graduation. 936, to be exact. It seems like a lot, but it goes by really fast. When a child turns 9 years old, we've already lost half of our weeks. We are now down to 469 weeks, with only 312 weeks until they get their driver's license. After that, there are only 3 more summer vacations until high school graduation. While I still have yet to experience all of this, we are getting close, but we're not quite there. And I hear once a child leaves the home that it's never really the same. So what I do this week matters. Some weeks I'm relieved because when I'm falling short, there's Pastor Ted, Sarah, the Sunday school teachers, and the other people here that are involved in my children's life. And yeah, they can pick up my slack. But here's the reality. They only have 50 weeks each year to influence a child. However, take out the holidays, the sporting events, and other commitments, and it dwindles down to 40. And within those weeks, their contact time is usually only about an hour, which means the people here at church only have about 40 hours to convince kids of what's really important. With every week that passes, we are increasing our sphere of influence in a kid's life. Knowing how quickly the weeks pass by, I think it is safe to say that being intentional with our time matters. What I do today, tomorrow, next Sunday, next Saturday, it matters. I want to be intentional about doing the things that matter the most. I'm going to take a look at Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God, and he would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. In an hour, my 5-pound baby boy will be standing up here for his rite of confirmation. I look at these jars and I see the amount of time that has passed from baptism to today. Have I passed down the faith, or have I expected someone to do it for me? At the conference, it was discussed that Sunday school, youth group, kids choir are the add-ons, but the most important is the relationship we parents have with our kids. A relationship cannot be built without spending time together. So in the weeks that are quickly passing by, I will be intentional about sharing God's word with my kids. I am fortunate to have an abundance of resources. If you're unfamiliar with what resources are available, ask Sarah. I once left her office with 7 different devotion books. We have made it a priority to gather at the table at 7 p.m. on Sunday nights for devotion. At first, this was really easy when the kids were little. It's a bit more challenging now as they are older and when the Seahawks are on. It can be hectic getting all the homework, Sunday evening chores to make this happen. Some weeks we fail. Some weeks we succeed. What is intended to take 10 minutes usually ends up being an hour. However, having everyone pause with cell phones put away and the TV off, and to come together and get into the Word is truly the best part of our week. I often ask my kids, what did you learn today?
Nothing.
And I ask them, how was school? Fine. This really hurts as a teacher. However, during our devotion time, Kyle and I get a glimpse into their hearts. It's a time where they can share their struggles and we can rejoice in their triumphs. Most important, it's a time where they have our undivided attention. The idea of devotion came years back when during the holidays, Sarah had made a family weekly Advent devotion, and I remember doing that with my mom. I'm fortunate that I have a husband that believes that we gather around the table to eat dinner throughout the week, even if it's at 8:30 p.m., and we've done that. So gathering around the table is normal for us. Gathering around the table and being in God's Word, well, I hope that is normal too. The only way I can pass down the Word is to know the Word. I'm fortunate to have the woman here at Monday Night Bible Study that have helped me where I lack understanding. I'm intimidated by some scripture, but having people here in this church eager to support my learning and help me as I am spiritually leading my children means a lot. This leads me to my next point, difficult questions. I heard a pastor at the conference share the story of a mom and her son approaching him when he was a new pastor. And the son had a difficult question in which the mother didn't feel equipped to answer. His response, I can't answer that. While the mom looked shocked, he continued with, I don't want to rob you of the opportunity to talk about God with your child. I wasn't sure how I felt about that at first. Have you ever met my daughter? She asks difficult questions all the time. Oftentimes I've said, I don't know, go ask Pastor Ted. Pastor Ted has chilled with some difficult questions. So has Sarah, and so have her grandparents. The next time she asks a question, I will think twice before assuming I can't answer it. Maybe if we open the Bible together, we will find the answer. And how cool will that be? The last point I want to make is taking time to pray with our kids. Oh, the power of prayer. When we were in China, we had to stay in China for 3 weeks. One day while we were in Beijing, we traveled to the Great Wall of China. We had had Holly for about a week and a half, and I was at my breaking point, emotionally and physically. I was trying to climb the steps of the Great Wall of China, and if you've ever been there, you'll know that the steps are wide apart or they're really close, so it's very difficult to get a rhythm. I was holding on to Holly tight as I'm trying to climb up the wall, because the problem was, every time I put her down, she'd run into the arms of another Chinese woman. We were climbing the steps, and I said to Kyle, I said, I can't do this anymore, I'm done. And he said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I can't. He goes, well, do you want me to come down with you? And I said, no, because I want you to experience it so you can share your experience with our daughter. was just wanting to know what he was like from up there. So I came down the wall with Holly in my arms, and she was fighting me the whole way. What I really needed to do was go and have a good cry, and I needed to be away from people. I found a bench, and it was off in an area, and there wasn't anybody around. So I sat on that bench, and I had my good cry. And then I prayed. I held on to Holly, and I prayed. I prayed that God would equip me to parent his child. I prayed that she would accept me and Kyle, and that she would trust us, and eventually she'd fall in love with us. I also said the Lord's Prayer, which I had never prayed outside the church. I then felt this weight lift, and I looked down, and there she was, sound asleep in my arms. It was the first time she had fallen asleep in my arms. God was holding me as I was holding her. Prayer is my refuge. During the good times and the frustrating times, we come together as a family in prayer. Now I must say that our most powerful prayers have been over a campfire. This brings me back to time. While I'd love to say, oh yeah, we pray every night, we don't. I teach, and every week and a half, I bring home 120 papers or tests to grade. Grading isn't something I can give 10 minutes here and there. When I sit to grade, I'm in for the long haul. While I'm looking at paper after paper, I do lose my sense of priority, as there have been times when I've yelled up the stairs, Kian, Holly, don't forget to pray. Or worse yet, my phone will buzz, and it's a text from my husband, who's upstairs, and it reads, good night, I love you. And there I sit, grading away. I'm guilty of being that hamster on a hamster wheel, spinning in circles, and not taking the time to jump off. I'm guilty of looking at the weeks gone by and saying, eh. At the conference on the final day, one of the pastors said, we have been on this mountaintop together, and I will pray for you as you come off the mountaintop. 3 days of being immersed with people that love God, who are inspired to go out and do his work, and share his love within the community, was an experience that is almost indescribable. I put my teaching hat back on in less than 24 hours of that experience, and there I was, no longer on top of the mountain. It was as if I had tripped and I started to tumble down the mountain. I was once back to my overwhelming feeling of too much to do and not enough time. God has given me the gift of my children. He has given me the gift of time with my children. He is continually equipping me with tools and experience to pass down the faith, to be a catalyst in their spiritual journey, and to help develop a relationship with him. How lucky are we to have the gift of children in our midst. Parenting isn't an easy task, and no matter what, there are no guarantees. But like Scripture says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. As you can see, I don't have much time left. So despite the busy schedules, the necessity of reprioritizing, and sometimes dealing with resistance, hand in hand, I am continuing the journey, because what I do as a parent matters. What you do as a parent matters.